And again, we're ready to settle down for the second time up here and be about living our lives and being about ministry. I know that I've told you our story of how we got into ministry to begin with and how God took us from the circumstances of losing my job 29 years ago. Yeah, I got one of those letters that says, "You do not have the competencies necessary to move us into our future." Kind way of saying, you're fired. I've been right-sized, re-engineered, downsized. You named it, I've been that. So after 29 years of being with the company, thinking that this will be your life, God has some other plans for us. And it's funny how circumstances happen in our lives that don't seem pleasant, but they lead us into a new and sometimes better situation. I lost my job, found a better one, had time to go to seminary, had a boss that encouraged me to do so, gave me flex time to do so, went to a church that needed a fill-in, became an interim pastor there, felt God's call to the ministry, so we went to Village Missions and candidated there, and here we are, and that's the rest of the story. Had I not been fired, I probably would be living out my retirement years with that same company. But instead, God had a better and greater plan for me, and that's to be in Calumet. So the question we always need to ask ourselves is whether we will let circumstances control us or let God control us. Don't we go through that each and every day? Let me tell you a story. Here are five circumstances that happened to individuals that kept them from work one day. One individual was very upset because he missed his bus. Another individual spilled food on their clothes and had to take time to change. For one, his car wouldn't start that morning. Got him really frustrated. One had to take his son to kindergarten because it was his son's first day at school. And one put on a new pair of shoes that morning, but before he got to the office, he developed blisters on his foot and had to stop at a store to buy something to help medicate his foot. All of them were not too happy with their circumstances. They were very, very, very upset that these things would mess up events. But all five survived the destruction of the Twin Towers on 9/11 because they were not there for work. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man prepares his ways, but the Lord directs his plan." And Isaiah says, in Isaiah 55:8 states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Don't we hate that? Because we always seem to want to have things under control. And so the current circumstances or situations that you are in or that I am in may be where he wants us to be today. And if that's the case, it's time to live life and be settled where God places us. And today we're going to cover part three of Rebuilding Our Broken World. Part one was firm foundations. That means let's first build our firm foundations. Part two was rebuilding our spiritual life. And you know what part three is? It's settling down. Our scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 29:4-14. We're going to read through those scriptures. Grab your Bible. If you don't have one, grab a pew Bible. But before we start, tell somebody around you that God has a plan for their lives. Go ahead, do that. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, therefore, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so happy that you know the plans that you have for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans of a future and a hope, because there are many times we have doubts. There are many times we don't think you have our best intentions in mind, and there are times, Lord, that we want to run and hide versus live life. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to take these scriptures and apply them to our lives. Help me, Lord, to explain what God was saying in each and every word. Clear my mind, Lord. Clear my heart. Make me your vessel to pour out your word among the people so that we can grow in your grace and your knowledge. So I lift this place up to you, Lord. I ask for your presence today. We ask, Lord, for your anointing on all of us so that our hearts and our minds be open to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's set the scene here. What's going on when Jeremiah 29 was written? Well, it was about 597 B.C. There will be a test, so you can take notes on that. 597 B.C., and Jerusalem had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so the Israelites were taken into captivity to Babylon. What does captivity mean? They were just taken captured. They were captured and brought in to the city. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah was written to all those in exile, including the priests, prophets, and elders. And many were the best that Israel had to offer. The best, the very best. The best like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very, very, very bright people. You see, the Babylonians were not dumb. They took the brightest and the best from Israel to use them as a resource to grow their nation, as a resource. And their job was to take these men and women and to assimilate them into their culture. What does assimilate mean? It means bring them in, make them one of them, have them be one of the Babylonians. That was what they wanted to do. So they had lost their homes, and you can see how dejected that they were. They lost their homes, some lost family members, and the hardest part was losing their beloved city of Jerusalem. That was tough. And this chapter was like a letter of encouragement that God sent through Jeremiah, that he had a plan for them. And they were to settle down and live life until he returns to bring them back. So let's look through these scriptures. You know, I believe these scriptures says more than are meant more than just for the Israelites at that time. I believe these verses are meant for us today and how we should live life until Jesus returns. So let's talk about Jeremiah 29 and start unpacking it and review some critical points of living life in this world. How many here wants to learn to live life in this world? Okay, well then let's do it. Here are some instructions for life that God has. Let's go to the next slide here. Okay, instruction number one is let's be settled where God places us. Let's be settled where God places us. God had just carried Israel into exile from Jerusalem. Don't you love the scripture, how every word means something? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile. Carry has a connotation that they were broken people, that they have been destroyed by life. And here you had God pick them up and carry into exile. Now you would certainly think that would be a bad thing. That would be terrible to be carried into exile in a foreign land. But it was a good thing from the fact that they were broken people and they were protected inside the walls of the enemy. Inside the walls of the enemy. It was a place of protection. So he took the remnant of those that loved him. He carried them into a part of the enemy camp that was there for protection. Now, did he ask them to moan and groan and to make life difficult for the Babylonians? Did he ask them to do that? No, he didn't do that. Did he tell them to try to escape and fight back? Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. They were told, just settle down. It's going to be a long time. It's going to be 70 years. Settle down for the long haul and just live life. I mean, these are great scriptures. Live life, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have children. Get your children married off. Get your children's married off. Have lots of babies. Beget, beget, and beget. Don't you love the Bible? It's always begetting, right? Increase in size. Do not decrease. How many here think that family are so important? How many here delight in family? How many here delight in building? How many here delight in planting things and watch them grow? That's what God said. Let's live life. This is your delight. I'm going to prosper you. Just do it. Because you're safe where you are right now. You are safe where you are. Do not decrease in size. They weren't to wage war with the Babylonians. No, they were to seek the peace, which means do not rebel. Seek the peace means do not rebel. What does that say to us? What were they supposed to do? What's that? Help them prosper. Bring peace to those that hold you in exile. I like that. It says we can, you know, these verses really say we can act like victims in our circumstances or be victors. And sometimes we need to settle in where God places us and live life. And by living life, we can show the world how people of God have victory over our circumstances. Is there any downside on doing your best you can for the people you work for? Is there any downside to that? Is there any downside in your community to be active in your community, to go the extra mile for the people around you? Is there any downside to that? Did you ever ask somebody or tell somebody, I'm going to pray for you? Do many of them yell at you and say no? What do they say? Yeah, they say you don't have to, but they thank you. That's what seeking peace is. You know, some of us are old enough to remember when life was slower, and there certainly was a line of demarcation between sin and hell, and, you know, they were pretty popular concepts as well as good and evil. And we today, we complain about the culture, but guess what? We don't do anything to model a victorious Christian life. We have road rage like everybody else, don't we? Do we pray for our enemies? Do we pray for those that put us in certain situations and certain circumstances? Unfortunately, we're getting assimilated into this culture. Christianity is being assimilated into this culture. Isn't it strange that the divorce rate is the same among Christians as non-Christians? Assimilate, again, means absorbed or incorporated into culture. And God says, don't intermarry here. Have your children, have your children, have children, have your children, have children, have children. We intermarry with our culture. And we become much like them. Much like them. And that's what the Babylonians wanted to do with the Daniels and with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednegos. That's what they wanted to do, to assimilate them into their culture and be part of their culture. And that's what Satan wants to do with us. And it's time that we reproduce, that we continue to be fruitful and multiply. That our children know Christ, that our children's children know Christ, so our numbers will increase and not decrease. Is Christianity decreasing in the United States? Yes, it is. And why is that? Because we're not reproducing it. We're not handing it down from generation to generation. We're not reminding our kids what Christ did in our lives and making them look for what Christ is doing in their lives. So we get assimilated. But here, God wants us to be fruitful and multiply, both physically and spiritually. I love it. It says, pray for the prosperity of the city, because if it prospers, so will you. Isn't that great? I think the best way to battle this culture is to pray for it. Pray for prosperity for this culture and peace. Pray for it at work and in this town and the surrounding towns in your household. Daniel did that. The boys did that. And where were they in the hierarchy within Babylon? They were the administrators of the government. Daniel, at the very end of the Babylonian Empire, was number two in command. We need to get our Christian faith worked out in government. And that doesn't mean not doing our best. Daniel did his best, and Daniel and the boys drew the line only when it violated God's law, right? We can do that here. We don't have to make a separation between the community and who we are as Christians. We're the only ones that can bring Christianity back into the culture. There are churches here that have that line of demarcation, right? It's like a war, that line of demarcation. We're the church. They're not. And nobody prospers from that, do they? Settle down. Build your house. Have babies. Increase. Plant gardens. Let's enjoy life. Let's enjoy life. The second instruction is, don't be settled by others. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declare the Lord. Declares the Lord. What is it with our fascination with the supernatural? What is it with horoscopes and palm readers and people who talk to the dead and, yes, televangelists? If you're not prosperous, you have sin in your life. Well, sorry. I don't quite believe that. You know, we focus on scriptures like the Da Vinci Codes that aren't there, like the Book of Thomas that was never canonized because it just didn't fit. We focus on Nostradamus. We focus on the Aztec calendar, which ends when? 2012. Things haven't changed, have they? I mean, the scripture says we don't know the day or the hour. Yet, everyone knows 2012, it's coming. In Jeremiah's time, even though God had told Israel many times that they would be in captivity for 70 years, the prophets and diviners were saying something different to unsettle them. And people will tell us different to unsettle us. Why do we do that? They're saying, you know, these people are going to diviners and say, tell me about your dream. I want to know what's coming. And we, people of God, got to say, phooey. I don't much care about your dream or your dreams. I don't need your dreams interpreted for me. I just need to go to God and see where he has me next. Don't let others tell you God's plan for your life. Don't let them do that. And what if you are in your circumstances to be ministered to or to minister for others or minister to others? What if you're in that situation? Are you going to quench that? Are you going to quench that spiritual growth that he has for you because you want to do things in your timing or you want someone else to tell you what your future is? It's a trap. It's a trap. I remember a Twilight Zone movie where a couple was trapped by a fortune teller machine in a diner. And we're going to show that clip right now. So, CJ, will you show that clip?
Is it really going to be 4 hours before we get out of here? You may never know. What does that mean?
Who knows?
Something will happen to us? If you move soon. What does that mean?
Well, he's a mystic. What do you expect? Ah, I can see I'm going to have to be the frugal one in our family.
Just one more. You mean if we're not supposed to move? We're supposed to stay here? That makes a good deal of sense.
Hey, John, wait.
We can make
some more questions now. Do you think we might leave Ridgeview today? Is there any way out? Any way at all?
Counterbalance in the little town of Ridgeview, Ohio. Two people permanently enslaved by the tyranny of fear and superstition. Facing the future with a kind of helpless dread. two others facing the future with confidence, having escaped one of the darker places of the Twilight Zone.
Don't you love it? Facing the future with dread versus facing the future with confidence. There is a difference, isn't there? And I think God is saying, don't go to others, don't go to fortune tellers. It's just a trap that will hold you in limbo forever and ever. By the way, that was William Shatner from Star Trek fame. He was a little bit younger there. It's sad to say, I remember when this particular show was first out, so that shows my age. Jerry, you don't remember that. Okay. I need to say this very, very, very clearly, and that is God can talk to us, and he can talk to us through others, but you need discernment. And you need to be led of God to be resettled and not by soothsayers and not have the fear of 2012. And you need to be careful, very careful, that these people don't take you away from God's plan for your life. Don't take shortcuts because you're missing out on some great things, some great things. The third instruction is to be settled by his plans for us. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But here's the plan. After 70 years, he's going to come back. And he's going to rescue them from where he carried them. Doesn't say he's going to carry them back, does he? No. They've been fruitful. They've multiplied. They're ready to come back. The remnant is ready to come back on their own with God's help. And for these 70 years, they are to wait and plant gardens and build houses and marry and have children and pray for prosperity. And there will be a time when this is a fulfilled promise when Christ returns and takes us to heaven. This is a short time here. Some of us that might be lucky, we might only have, unlucky, might only have 90 years here. Some may have luckier ones, may have less, before he takes us home and he settles us down to our ultimate resting place. I love this verse. That's verse 11, because God gave it to me when I first lost my job. It's a verse that he had me look up and memorize that very day, and that is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So he says, for I know. Who knows? Who's I? God is. For I know the plans I have for who? For us, individually. That's a prosper us. Prosper, the Hebrew word for prosper is shalom. It means complete. It means completeness. It means peace. It means soundness, welfare, health, and prosperity. So he wants to prosper us, not to harm us, which is ra, which means bad, evil, unpleasant things. That's not what he has for us. He wants to give you a hope. Now, hope is hope, expectations, things hoped for. And a future, and future in the Hebrew is akereth, which means a later time, a desired end, the last days. That's what he has for us. The fourth instruction is to know that there is an ultimate plan to resettle us. In verse 12, God says, he is there in the midst of our circumstances and our despair and disappointment. He is there to listen. And he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And he's not far from the scattered nation of Israel. And if they seek him, if they hunt him out, That's what these verses says. If you seek me, you hunt me out, you look for me, they will find me. How many times in your life do you say, where's God? Right? And guess what? If we turn around, we're going to bump into him, right? Because he's always been there. If they seek him with all their hearts, that's a plan to be resettled, is to seek him with all our hearts. And he will restore them or resettle them to Jerusalem. And he will restore us and resettle us right where we are. And in the future, he'll give us an eternity. And this certainly points out that he wants a relationship with you. And if you pray to him, he will listen. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And he will pick you up and take you back to the place where he carried you. What great verses they are. What great verses. He may not tell you the whole plan. And maybe that's good. Had I known the whole plan, maybe I would have tried to tweak it or change it. But he will reveal himself to us and just gives us a glimpse from time to time to remind us that he's real. And he's active in our lives, very active in our lives. Point five is not an instruction, but it is more or less telling us that we do have a future and a new neighborhood to go to someday. And he will take us to that final destination to resettle. And again, the definition of future also means ultimate end or resting place. God not only brought the Jews back to Jerusalem to restore them to their city, he sent his son to die for us to restore us to his city in heaven. Isn't that great? To his city, which we will love. The final place. And through Christ's blood, we were freed from the bondage of sin just as much as those in Babylon were free from that captivity of the city. And this was a plan for God all along, and you know, for final freedom from any captivity and the last place to settle. You know, they're strange. If you put a chain on an elephant's foot, you have him chained for years, he will come to a place knowing where the end of the chain is, and he will stop. And guess what happens when you take the chain off? He'll go back to that same place and stop. Well, guess what? We don't have to be held in captivity like that anymore. He wants to move us forward. And once he releases us from that sin, through his death on the cross, we don't have to go back to that. And we don't have to put that chain back on us. When you accepted Christ, you understand that he knows a plan for your life, a plan that is not evil, a plan that will prosper you, and a plan that will give you an eternal future and a great hope in this life. And when you show that, and when you live that, you will definitely change your community. Let's go to the last slide here, CJ. I love Reverend Fun. He's great. Ever notice how we're always fighting with the Philistines, but don't spend much time witnessing to them? We laugh, but we do that right here in our own community, don't we? We're always fighting the culture instead of ministering to the culture. So in conclusion, let's do this. Let's settle down. Let's stay the plan regardless of our circumstances because he knows what's best. And let's continue to live life. And let's not be settled by others. Don't let others dictate God's plan for you. Don't let that happen. Especially palm readers, horoscopes, or those that fear the end of the world in 2012. Let's just continue to live life. And let's not be settled. Let's be settled by his plans. His plan is by his timing, certainly not ours. Let's go by faith in his plan and continue to live life. Let's be settled by his promises. He is always available to listen and be found. And let's know that he is there to restore us and to bring us back to freedom and safety. So let's continue to live life. And last, certainly not least, let's be ready to be resettled in the future hope. He has a place waiting for our final destination. We do have a final destination. And guess what? In his house are many mansions or rooms. And we have a room just for us. Just saved for us. So until then, we can smile and live life. Let me tell you a story that Rabbi Zachariah tells. Rabbi Zachariah, when he visited Vietnam to do ministry, had a translator, and his translator's name was Pham Hen. He was a 17-year-old that served Ravi during his stay in Vietnam. Not long after Ravi left the country, Pham was imprisoned by the Viet Cong because Pham had worked with the Americans. So he was locked away behind bars, and Pham was subject to harsh treatment. Among other forms of physical and psychological duress, his guards took away anything written in English while permitting him to read only materials penned by the Vietnamese or French. And their ultimate goal was strip away his whole faith in God. Their ultimate goal was to assimilate him. That was their goal. And after a year without any sign of relief, Pham began to doubt that God would ever answer his prayers for release from that dingy Vietnam jail. And one night, frightened and at the end of his rope, Pham said, "God, maybe you're not there. I'm giving up all hope. Tomorrow when I wake up, I'm not going to pray anymore." And so the next morning, Pham was assigned to clean out the prison latrine. Yeah, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And Pham wrapped a handkerchief around his nose and mouth and started cleaning the muck. And as he worked, he saw several scraps of paper smeared with human excrement. One page in particular caught his eye. Why? Because it was written in English. And starved for anything written in English, Pham quickly wiped the page and stuck it in his pocket, hoping against hope his guards didn't see him score away the contraband. And Pham waited until after dark to examine the paper. And only after everyone had gone to bed and the lights were out did he dare look at this tiny treasure. And using his pocket flashlight, Pham quietly retrieved and studied the forbidden page. If caught, he knew there would be serious consequences. And as he started reading, Pham's eyes were drawn to the words, Romans 8, in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The words jumped off the page. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things like cleaning filthy latrines and finding a page from the Bible. And with tears filling his eyes, he read on, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God." That's what he read. That's what he got from the filth of a latrine. And stunned by this unexpected gift, the next morning, Pham asked his commanding officer if he could be assigned latrine duty again that day. and the next. And day after day, Pham found other pages from the Bible in that dung heap. And under the cover of night, he took the carefully washed pages to use for his personal study of the Bible. And Pham later learned that the commanding officer had been using torn pages from a confiscated Bible to be used as toilet paper. And God met him in the lowest place on earth, and he knew it. Later, Pham was released and he tried to escape to Thailand. He was caught by two guards that questioned him over and over again, saying, "Are you leaving? Are you fleeing Vietnam?" Twice he says, "No, I'm staying here," until he got a check in the spirit that that wasn't the right thing to say. And he said, "Yes, I am trying to flee Vietnam." And the two guards looked at him sternly and said, "Good, so are we. Let's go." And that's the rest of the story. He came to America, and now he's in the business world, and he's also ministering to people. You know, folks, there are times in which God has us exactly where he wants us. And there are times we just have to put one foot in front of the other and just live life, because there's a lot of prosperity in that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we ask, Lord, that you will use your word to cling to our hearts, to understand that you have a plan for us. That regardless of the circumstances, you are there, and all you want us to do is to talk to you and pray to you, and you will be there to listen, and you will be there to love us, to comfort us. And yes, you will be there before miracles. Help us to settle down. Help us to live life, build houses, plant gardens, have kids, marry off our kids, have our grandkids married off. And help us not to be assimilated by this culture, but help us change the culture by the way we act as victorious Christians. So, Lord, today I bring this congregation to you as we cover the third part of Rebuilding Our Broken World. I know it's just special for the small numbers of people that have been here at this church. It's no coincidence, Lord, that you're talking to our core group on how we live our life in this community so that we may be used to reach out. So with that, Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for being the God that you are, a God that's not there to harm us but to prosper us, a God that is here to give us a future and a hope. And we lift our hearts up to you, Lord. We lift our whole lives up to you, and help, Lord, give us that peace and prosperity that we yearn for. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.